Thank you, Mr. Williams. Good afternoon, everyone. Now, before services today, I stood and talked with a number of people, and it seemed like we were mostly talking health issues. Many authorities recommend that you keep a health journal, give you information to assist. So here's some random notes from my health journal. Number one, my goal for 2016 was to lose just 10 pounds. Check mark. Only 15 to go. Ate salad for dinner. Well, mostly croutons and tomatoes. Really, just one big round crouton covered with tomato sauce and cheese. Fine. It was a pizza. I ate a pizza. How to prepare tofu. Step A, throw it in the trash. Step B, grill some meat. I just did a week's worth of cardio after walking into a spider's web. And here's the last one. A recent study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than men who mention it. All right, enough monkey business. Take your Bibles, please. Open them up to Numbers chapter 1. We're going to begin reading right in Numbers 1:1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, I will break into context. So this is happening less than a year or after they'd been out of Egypt, just approximately a year, because recall that they left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month of the first year. So here they are in the second month of the second year, so roughly a year after Egypt. Verse 2. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. From 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, every one of the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. From Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Jereshaddai. I thought about reading all this stuff in advance to practice it so it would go smoothly, but then I said, no, it'll be more fun for the congregation if I just get up there and wing it. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. From Issachar, Netanel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Ammihud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazar. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Okran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duiel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enoch. You know, we don't read this stuff a lot, so just bear with me, all right? Verse 15. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enon. These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their father's tribes, head of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Eternal commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. This is pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Well, buckle your seatbelts because it's going to get even better. You might want to hold your place here right in Numbers 1 because we're going to come back to it very shortly. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 33, verse 50. Numbers 33 and verse 50. We're jumping ahead in the book. We're jumping ahead in time. Verse 50 of Numbers 33. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given it to you to possess, and you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribe of your fathers." So this gives us the context of what we're going to read next. This is 40 years, or shall we say 39 plus years, from the point of where we read in Numbers chapter 1. At the end of the wandering on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over and take the land of Canaan. Now, in chapter 34, verse 16, it gets exciting again. "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance: Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men from the tribe of Judah: Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud; from the tribe of Benjamin, Elidad, the son of Chislon; a leader from the tribe of the children of Dan, Buckeye." And you thought Ohio started Buckeye. No. "Buckeye, the son of Jogli; from the sons of Joseph, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod; and a leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan; a leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak; a leader from the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan; a leader from the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shelomai; and a leader from the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedahil, the son of Ammihud. These are the ones the Eternal commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan." You might notice a certain similarity between these two passages. There are lots and lots of names. Okay? I told you to mark your place in Numbers chapter 1. We're going to go back to Numbers chapter 1, but before you do, mark your place in Numbers chapter 34, because we're going to come back here too. I know, confusing. Bear with me. Back to Numbers chapter 1, because I want to tease out some important things that you might have glossed over as we rattled off name after name after name that I could or could not pronounce and butchered readily. All right, so back to Numbers chapter 1. Let's read verse 5. "These are the names of the men who shall stand with you from Reuben: Eleazar, the son of Shedeur." This is God speaking to Moses. Now down to verse 17. "Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name." And the mentioning was by God. All right, now we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 34 and see something similar in Numbers 34. So back there with me. Numbers 34, 16 and 17. "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance." And in verse 19, "These are the names of the men." And then it goes on to list. Notice what happened here. God knew these men by name. He chose them individually, each and every one, and he chose them for a purpose, to do a job that God wanted accomplished. In Numbers chapter 1, it's to assist Moses with the census. In Numbers chapter 34, it's to divide the land that is soon to be conquered as they cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. God must have thought there was something special about these men, for him to know them by name. Might just jot down Numbers 1:46. We don't have to turn back to it. But it points out that back in Numbers 1, God chose those handful of men out of 603,550 men above the age of 20. He knew these men by name. I think there are parallels in these two passages for Christians today. And we'll see how those parallels play out. God knows us by name. He has chosen us specifically to do a job he wants accomplished. And for the title of this message, it is, "Well, Aren't You Special?" Normally when we hear that, it's dripping with sarcasm. "Well, aren't you special?" But there's no sarcasm in this title, because you are special. God has made you special by choosing you. What we're going to cover in this sermon are 2 points to show why each of us is special. Then we're going to cover a 3rd point about what our responsibility is now that we know that we're special to God. So let's go to point number 1. God knows your name and chose you. God knows your name and chose you. Turn with me, if you would, to John 6:44. Very familiar verse. Most of you could probably even quote it without me having to turn to it and reading it. John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's obviously Jesus speaking. Now verse 65 in the same chapter, where he says it again. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." These verses point out something very important. The Father is very selective about who he chooses. He doesn't just call anybody. And just anybody can't come to Jesus, despite what they say in the Protestant world, just come to Jesus, give him your heart, whatever it is they want to say. That's not the way the Bible works. They can't come unless the Father starts to draw them. It takes an eye-opening process, because as we know from the holy days, there are different ages in which people have their eyes open to the spiritual knowledge of God. And in this age, there are few who have that opportunity. Now, while we're still in the book of John, let's go to chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Following up on the point that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, and the Father is very selective, John 15, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to those of his disciples, and he says, "You did not choose me." In other words, you didn't pick me out and decide to come to me. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And then he continues on. But the point for today's message is Jesus said, "I chose you." Still in the chapter of 15, verse 19, where Jesus continues, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we have been called, specifically chosen, by the Father and by the Son to be something different for him. Still in the book of John, let's look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This is the passage where Jesus explains that he's the good shepherd. Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Just like in the book of Numbers, being called out by name, that's pretty special. Verse 14 in the same chapter, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." He knows our names, he knows us, he knows our character, and as I am known by my own. So we know him just as he knows us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, our next scripture. Revelation 3 and verse 5, something for our future. This is among the letters to the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 5 is within the series where he's talking to the church at Sardis, which was a dead church. It's not the best of times, but he says something very important. And since we understand that the letters to the churches are for all of us, not just for a specific era or a specific geographic area, they're for all of us. Revelation 3 and verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." This once again shows us he knows your name. He knows my name. The Holman's Christian Standard Bible puts that phrase this way: "I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels." The New International Reader's Version puts it this way: "I will speak of them by name to my Father and his angels." You want to talk about special? The Logos, the Word, the one who helped create everything that we know, will speak our names to the Father and in front of all of the angels of heaven if we overcome. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. This echoes something similar to what he said, or what Jesus said in the passage about the Good Shepherd. 2 Timothy 2, 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So he knows who are his. Turn with me back to the New Testament, the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, where this point continues to be made. Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, right after the book of Micah. "The Eternal is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." And don't we all need that? "And he knows those who trust in him." So God knows us. He knows us by name. That makes us special. But to keep us humble, he has a reminder for us. Special is kind of a special kind of special, if you want to put it in that special way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Yeah, well, aren't you special? Well, you are. But there's a reminder here to keep us humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the special things of the world. Oh, excuse me, I misread that. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the strong. No. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God did not call us because we are special. He called us to make us special, starting with nothing. But that still makes us special. So point number one, to summarize, God knows your name and He has chosen you. Point number two, God chose you for a purpose. God chose you for a purpose. Remember back in the book of Numbers, God knew individual men by name and selected them for a job. And what was their job? In Numbers chapter 1, to assist with the census. Numbers chapter 34, to assist with dividing the land as the Israel was about to cross over. So what is our purpose? For what purpose has God called us? Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. This is the introduction. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. There are two parts of verse 2 that are very important for our purpose today. Those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Fine's Expository Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words points out that this phrase, who are sanctified, comes from the Greek word hagiozo. If we were to transliterate it, it would be H-A-G-I-O-Z-O, hagiozo. Vine says this is a verb, so it's not a noun. It's an action word. And it means to be made holy, to be sanctified. It's related and derives its very word from the word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means separated. Vines explains that among the Greeks, it was viewed as dedicated to the gods. So that was the sense in which a Greek speaker who would hear this would say, this is dedicated, set apart, we would say, to our God. Not the way the Greeks looked at it, to, you know, a pantheon of gods. Vines continues, and hence, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. So that describes what our purpose is. Why did God call us? To become holy, to be dedicated to God, to be separated from sin. That is our job. Back to 1 Peter 2, or the back of the book. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. As we continue building on what this purpose is. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation. Chosen. Sound familiar? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people. Well, aren't you special? Yes, you are. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Brethren, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this helps build a bit on what is our purpose? Why were we called? What was the job God intended for us to do when he called us by name and made us special? We are to be holy in our conduct. We are to become like God. We are to reflect positively on him by the way we conduct ourselves. We're still in Peter, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 11. Excuse me, I take that back. I have jumped ahead in my outline. Scratch that. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. We were called specially to God for his purpose, and it's been part of his plan from the beginning. Maybe he did not identify each of us individually from before the world was created. Then maybe he did. I'll ask him and let him speak for himself. I don't really know. But we do know that it was his purpose to call a special people. And we are the beneficiaries of that special calling. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This helps provide some additional information about our calling. What is our purpose? What is the job God called us to do? The Common English Bible puts this way, and I think that's sort of helpful. So that you may be blameless and pure, innocent children of God, surrounded by people who are crooked and corrupt, among these people you shine like stars in the world. So part of our calling is to be holy, to be dedicated to God, to reflect glory on God by our conduct, to be blameless, to be innocent, to stand out from the corrupt world that we're in. So that gives us a summary of point number 2. God called you for a purpose. So what was that purpose? Now, point number 3. Since God knows us by name and chose us for a purpose, what is our responsibility to God? That's a long one. Since God knows us by name and chose us for a purpose, what is our responsibility to God? Now, the answer to that probably should be pretty obvious from the scriptures we've already covered. We must fulfill the purpose for which he called us and made us special. That's our responsibility. We were called, what, for a purpose? To become holy, to be dedicated to God, separated from sin, reflect glory on God in our conduct, to be blameless, to be pure, to be innocent, to stand out from the rest of the world. That's why he called us. So our responsibility is to do that. It's to do that. 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16 helps to build on what our responsibility is. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So our responsibility is to be holy, to become like God, who is holy. He is our role model. Now back into 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, the one that I gave away prematurely earlier in the message, but we can edit that out of the audio later, maybe, probably not. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things, all of this physical stuff, everything we see around us, including us as physical beings, will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the temporary stuff that's around us, it's what it is. It's temporary. So often in our day-to-day lives, the temporary is all we see. But our focus has to be on the eternal. We've got to look beyond the temporary, the physical, the flesh and blood, the people that you would even consider enemies. Those people will have their chance to be called by God in a different age. We have to look at things differently. We have to look at it from the eternal perspective. So what does this holy conduct look like? Paul has given several checklists that are very helpful to us to give us a sense of what is this holy conduct that God expects of us. Let's look at one of them in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 22 through chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. We're breaking into context of a long sentence, which is very often what you have to do with Paul in order to try to focus on what you really want. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which would be the proper pronoun, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ that God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, that's chapter 5, verse 1, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's quite a checklist. If we left with just this verse alone, that is a lifetime of work. That's a mouthful. But the Apostle Paul is very, very good at giving us these checklists. Let's look at one other of his checklists. Colossians 3, verse 8 through 17. Checklist of what holy conduct looks like. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 17. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, Scythian or barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For sake of time, we won't go through a third checklist that Paul gives us, but if you'll jot this down, this is part of your homework. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21, where Paul gives another checklist of here's what holy conduct looks like. That's our responsibility to God. So as I wrap this up, in conclusion, we know that Jesus and the Father know us by name, chose each of us for a purpose to do the job of becoming godlike in our thinking and in our conduct. And that is what makes us special in God's sight. Well, aren't you special? Yes, you are. But with that being special comes a responsibility. And that responsibility is to become like the God who created us. We're going to close with one final scripture, a short one. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Luke 2, 49. This is the part where the young Jesus has gone with his family to Jerusalem for the feast. And he doesn't leave with them. And they have to come back looking for him, not knowing where he is. And they find him in the temple. And they said, "Son, we were looking for you. We were anxious for you." And in verse 49, he said something that's important to us. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's our charge from the Word of God. We must be about our Father's business.